Let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to Romans chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this great truth in these chapters that we're going to be looking at this morning. We pray that you would help us to absorb it and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chuck was an Air Force doctor stationed out in the Mojave Desert on an Air Force base out there. He really enjoyed riding his motorcycle, and one day when he was out riding by himself, he crashed and broke his leg. Being by himself and having broken the handbrake off the bike, that was going to be a problem getting home, especially since the foot brake was on the side of the broken leg. So he had no real way of stopping the bike. As he got back to the base, he drove on through the gate where it was guarded by one of the sergeants. And, of course, this guy came unglued that somebody would pass without stopping. So he immediately ran after Chuck and got him stopped and then proceeded to give him a real tongue lashing for going through the gate. Very much in pain, Chuck had finally had enough of that and said in his southern drawl, "Sergeant, there are three things you need to know. First of all, I am a major. Secondly, I am a doctor. And thirdly, I have a broken leg." Thank you. So much for coming from south of someplace. The sergeant immediately said, "Let me help you get to the hospital." You know, sometimes having a certain amount of information is really helpful. It can save us a lot of problems. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. There are three things you ought to know. Okay? Out of Romans chapter 6, I want to show you some bad logic. Let me back up a minute in your thinking. You can read that. Penguins are black and white. Old TV shows are black and white. Therefore, some penguins are old TV shows. Okay, it's amazing how logical you can be and still be wrong. Chapter 5 of Romans is a hinge chapter. Chapters 1 through 3, as Paul's writing to the people in Rome, what is he saying? He's talking about sin. He's building a case that all of us are sinners, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Chapters 4 and 5, he's building a case for justification. How could a holy God bring us into a right relationship with him? And the answer is Jesus died and rose again, and God could say, "He has died in your place as your substitute. I can forgive you." And he has not bent his rules. He has not bent his holiness, but he has enabled himself to say, "I forgive you, and I can legally declare you righteous because of what Jesus has done for you." That was chapter 5, and that's the hinge. Because out of chapter 5, Paul moves to chapter 6, 7, and 8, obviously. I mean, we can count, can't we? But chapter 6, 7, and 8 says, how do we live a holy life now? Now that we're justified, legally declared righteous, how do we live to please God? And chapter 6 is a very important piece of our toolbox, the tool in our toolbox. Just to remind you why we are where we are in our series, Daniel and I were thinking about the book by Robert Morgan, 100 Bible Verses Everybody Needs to Know by Heart. And we thought to ourselves, what chapters of the Bible do we as believers really need to know? I mean, yeah, you need to know the whole Bible, but there are some key chapters. And that's why we're in this particular series of picking these chapters out and diving into them and seeing what's going on. Now, at the end of chapter 5, and I hope you're at chapter 5 now, there's some bad logic. And what was the bad logic? Paul says the law shows up sin. Where the law comes in, and this is in verse 20 of chapter 5, the law came in that transgression might increase. In other words, it shows up. You know, if you sweep your house in the dark, you're not going to find the dirt. But if you flip the lights on or it's daylight, or you come with one of those big spotlights and look in the corners, you see everything, don't you? Okay, the law shows up sin. He also goes on to say, and for this we're very grateful, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It multiplied. God can take care of sin. One of the commentators that I was reading said, grace always outruns sin. And we're grateful for that. But here's the bad logic. If I can keep living in sin, so God can give me a little more grace. Okay? And this is a bad chapter division between chapters 4 and or 5 and 6. Because Paul immediately goes on. Remember, there's no chapters in this letter. This was a letter to the church at Rome. And there's no chapter divisions in letters. When you write a letter, you don't write one chapter and then another chapter, do you? I mean, you just write a letter. That's what Paul did. So we need to keep reading. And I can picture in my mind Paul anticipating people thinking this way because that's what he says. He says, in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may be increased? And you could put dope slap right after that. And the answer is no, of course not. We don't do that. Sometimes we see salvation as a get-out-of-hell-free card. You've played Monopoly before, and there's a get-out-of-jail-free card. This is not like that. We want people to trust Jesus as their Savior, but if it's just to get out of hell free, you don't understand what God has done for you. And in that forgiveness, yes, you escape the penalty of sin, and you don't have to go to hell, but there's a lot more to eternal life and forgiveness than just that, and we want to understand that. So as Paul says, we don't do that. We talk about grace, and it's scandalous, yes. Irrational, yes. Risky, definitely. What do I mean by risky? Well, this might give us a clue. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may multiply? And the answer is no. Here's the illustration that we could use. If you were caught running a red light, and when you appeared before the judge, he had grace on you and blotted out your ticket, would you then have a license to continue breaking the law by blowing through every traffic light on the way home just because the judge had mercy on you? Of course not. That would be a misuse of grace, but grace is risky. If we think about that, and I hope that you do, when God extends grace to us, grace means you didn't deserve it and you didn't work for it. If you do nothing but believe that Jesus died and rose again for your salvation, does that mean you can go out and keep sinning? Can I take advantage of God's grace by continuing in sin because he had mercy on me? The answer is no. But you can see how some people, and obviously Paul anticipated this bad logic and went into this with great detail. He anticipated that when there's no fine, when there's no points on my license, I didn't hit somebody, my insurance didn't go up, should I be able to continue to run traffic lights? No, not a good idea. Paul says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's the question. See that in verse 2. May it never be, he says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, how did we die to sin? Well, there's two baptisms. One is that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. God takes care of that. That's at the moment of our salvation. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes us and puts us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ is his bride. I mean, it's all these figures that God tells us. But the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ at the time that we're saved. When Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, he said to his disciples, more than just the 12, because I think there were more there than just the 12, go and make disciples of all nations. What was the first thing he said after, in the process of making disciples? What did he tell them to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about people who can make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. These are the ones who make a second decision to be baptized and identify themselves with Christ. This identification or this immersion in water does what? It's a picture sermon. It pictures our death and burial as we go under the water and our resurrection as we come out of the water. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's why we baptize people who've trusted Jesus as their Savior. It's a decision. It's a choice. And that's what Paul is saying, is picturing what the Holy Spirit does. So what we have in Romans 6 is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I believe Paul, in a sense, has a double reference. This is what your water baptism pictured. You guys were baptized. You understand that. And this is what we need to understand as well. So we identify with Christ through our baptism. And like I said, it is a choice. It's a decision that you make. I'm part of his body. I'm part of this group. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm one of his children. I'm his disciple. I'm a learner. And I'm identified with Christ. Now, that's a very important concept. Let me illustrate it another way. Some of us have permanent body parts that we weren't born with. Right? You might have a heart valve. You might have some new knees or a new hip. I've got some crowns on my teeth. They're a permanent part of me now. I've also got some clips in my abdomen that they put in when they did the appendectomy a few years ago. That is really interesting when you have to have an x-ray and these people see clips, and especially if you're in another country. What is that in your stomach? It's quite a hoot. Okay, permanent body parts that we were born with. Everything that is part of me or part of you, anything that you do, those parts do, right? Yes, because it's a permanent part of you now. When God has placed us into the body of Christ, everything that Jesus did in the past, we are totally identified with him now, so we've done. That's why we have died with him, we have risen with him, and we have ascended positionally with him. That is a done deal. And that's what being in Christ means. Our identification with him means that we participate in everything that he's done. So that phrase, in Christ, is because the Holy Spirit has put us in him. We are crucified with him, we are buried with him, we are raised with him. Remember the verse we read just a little bit ago in Galatians 2, and it was verse 20. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't hanging on the cross with Jesus, was he? No. But because he was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and this identification took place, Paul could look back and say, when Jesus died, I died. When he was made alive, I was made alive. And one day we'll be glorified just as he is glorified. But positionally, we're there. So one of the things we ought to know is that you are in Christ. You have a new identity and a new position. Now, some people have identities that are not really there. One of my relatives used to be an undercover agent for a state police force. His job was to investigate hazardous waste dumping, and he needed false papers. He had a false driver's license, a false identity, because that's what undercover people do. All of the men that worked with him, under him, had false identity papers. But when they came home at night, they were back to being the person they were, right? And, okay, so, but this case, we have a new identity, and it is really true. We are new in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what does that say? If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, they are new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Boy, we ought to be standing up and cheering about that. I don't think you'd want to meet the rest of, us as the old people, old nature. God has fortunately buried that. We have a new position in him. We are children of God. We are heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the children of the King. We have the Lord and Savior, the Creator, as our Father. So that's one thing we need to know, that position is so important. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 6. He's building a case for who we are and what our salvation really means. What else does it mean? Not only do we have a new position, the power of sin is broken. The bullying stops. Sin is a bully. See what verse 6 and 7 says there? We know. Remember the things you ought to know? Here's that one of those things that has to do with our position in Christ. That our old man was crucified with Jesus. And what was the reason? So that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, bully us, pressure us. Sin's power has been broken on us. And so that you'd no longer be enslaved to sin. You're free. Someone who's died has been freed from sin. Verse 7. That's pretty important. I'm thinking of the Emancipation Proclamation. Who made that? President Lincoln. January 1st, 1863, executive order freed the slaves in the 10 states in rebellion to the Union. The 13th Amendment came a while later, December 6th, 1875, that abolished slavery, and the slaves were freed. Now, it didn't happen on the very day that he made that proclamation, because word had to get out. There was no social media saying this was done. There's no television or no radios at that time saying this was done. Everybody's free. I mean, as word got out, people did become free. But in that process, between the time that they learned that information and the time that Lincoln said it, there was a lag. And people were still, even though they were declared free, were still under the domination of their master. You know, if we don't have the information in our hearts and our heads that Jesus has freed us, not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, we can walk around and sin has mastery over us. It has the domination. It bullies us. It says you have to do this. And what these verses are saying is, no, you don't. You don't have to put up with the bullying of sin. I hope that you mark this verse, that sin has no longer, is not able to dominate us. You're not slaves to sin any longer. We are indeed free. Some years ago, when I was pastoring in Oconomowoc, I got a call one day. It happened to be a rainy day, and the sun had come out. And I got a call, and a man was over at the laundromat in town. And he was drying one of two sets of clothes. He was wearing one and drying the other because he had gotten caught in the rain. He says, I haven't eaten in a couple days, and I need a bus ticket to Waukesha. I'm going to catch a ride with a trucker. I've got a job promised to me out east. I went and picked him up and took him over to George Webb's, and he told me his story. He was an ex-convict. He had just been released from the prison in South Dakota. They gave him two sets of clothes and $20. And he was on his way east. He had been hitchhiking, and that's why he hadn't eaten for a while. And that's why it would be really helpful if he had a bus ticket from Oconomowoc to Waukesha, where he was going to meet a trucker and get on his way. While we were eating, though, he told me this story, and he also showed me his release card from prison. He was legitimately free. He had served his time. There was a card saying he had done that, and he was out. He just hadn't escaped. Okay? We are not escaping sin. Jesus has freed us. We are legitimately free. And I think that's an important understanding that we need to have in our hearts and minds as well. So, of the three things you ought to know, you're new in Christ. You have a new identity, a new position. But you need to do something with that new identity and position. It's not something that is just for our understanding and saying, that's nice. Here's what you do. You consider yourself or reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. And here is the daily thing. I'm probably going to say that a few times. This is a daily thinking. You have to do it consciously. You may have to even say it out loud to yourself. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Unresponsive to sin. Now, when we, let's see, does your Bible use, where is that? My Bible says consider, but some of your Bibles may read reckon. This is not the I reckon from the South. This is not a guess. This is a decision that you're making. In fact, it is a bookkeeping word, and it means to have something on your side of the ledger. When we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we are making a conscious decision about these things. Like I said, it's a bookkeeping word. What's on your side of the ledger? Well, my position in Christ, that's on my side of the ledger. He has my sin, I have his righteousness. That's on my side of the ledger. He's broken sin's domination of me. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm alive and I'm a child of God. I'm adopted into God's family. All those things are on my side of the ledger. God has taken my sin debt, moved it all over to Jesus' side of the ledger, and given me the righteousness that was on Jesus' side of the ledger. He didn't lose anything by giving us his righteousness. But that's what we've got, and that's what we have to reckon ourselves. You see, we can stay in the prison house of sin. We can stay under sin's domination. Even though these things are true, we can live like they're not. And that's why it's so important to have these facts in our head as well as on our lips to be able to say these things. So as we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, we look at the next verse in verse 12, and such an important verse. Therefore, as a result of being dead to sin and alive to God, don't let sin reign or act as king in your mortal body that you should obey its desires. Sin loves to be boss. Sin loves to dominate. Sin loves to bully. And we don't have to be that way. We don't have to allow that because you've been transferred to a different kingdom. You have a different king. You're in the kingdom of life, not the kingdom of death. And you can say that in your head, in your heart. You can tell yourself these things because they're true. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to let sin reign or act as king. That's an important thing. We have a different king. We have different laws. Grace is given so that we can obey those grace laws. You read the New Testament. The New Testament actually has more commandments than the Old Testament. So I haven't counted them. I'm trusting somebody else's count on that. I like this little cartoon where the delivery guy says, I've got a package for Mr. Joe Sinner. Joe Sinner died and didn't leave a forwarding address. My name is Joe Sanctified, and I refused delivery. That's what it means to count yourself or consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. You didn't leave any forwarding address when you died in Christ, did you? I hope not. But you'll still get the packages, I think. What's it mean to be sanctified? That's one of those $64 words that means the process of becoming holy. You don't need to stumble over the theological words. It simply means that position of being holy as well as the process of being holy or becoming holy. So we can keep that in mind as well. Now, let's become, not that this hasn't been practical, but let's boil it down to some other practicalities. If you asked a dead person, a mummy in the coffin, shall we go shopping? What's the mummy going to say? This is not a joke. Okay, or join us for coffee? No. Because why? Dead people don't respond. So that's the idea that I want you to really get firmly in your mind as you think about what it means to be dead to sin, alive to God. If we're dead to sin, we don't have to respond. It is a choice now. If we didn't know Jesus as our Savior, our sin nature is going to be ruling. It is going to be dominating us. And just like gravity, we will fall every time. But as a believer in Jesus, with sin's power being broken, we can say, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do that. So to answer that question, join us for coffee. Shall we go shopping? Dead people don't respond. Want to play Uno? Dead people don't respond. What flavor ice cream cone do you want? Dead people don't respond. Okay, so those are the simple ones. Let's look at these sexting pictures on my phone. Does your friend ever say that? Hey, look at that. That's a possibility. And you know what? Sin, because it's still there, resident in us, is going to say, hey, let's do that. But you know what you can say? What? I am dead to sin, alive to God. I don't have to do that. Hey, we're meeting at the mall. Just tell your folks you're coming to my house to study. What can you say? I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do that. That wouldn't be right. True about Mrs. Q leaving her husband and flying off to Bermuda with her boss. You don't have to listen to that. You can say, I'm what? Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead people don't respond. Are you getting that picture? Okay. But you may have to actually say that to yourself out loud. I can guarantee that. This is an area that, boy, if you could put a big red circle around Romans 6, this would be one chapter to do that with. It is so important. You're going to use this every day of your life. Why? Because you're going to be tempted every day of your life. You're going to be tempted to do something that God doesn't want you to do, and dead people don't respond. Dead to sin and alive to God is not merely a mental exercise. You will be tempted to say it, look at it, listen to it, do it, think it, wear it, don't wear it, take it, and on and on and on. Right? Absolutely. But you know what you can say? You can say, I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I don't have to do that. And God gives you the power because the Holy Spirit lives in you. These are all temptations to sin, to respond. And you can say, you can make that choice, I don't have to do that. Periodically, we see signs up under new ownership or under new management. And look at verse 14 of chapter 6. This is a great verse. All of these are great verses. What does it say? It says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. God has changed things. You have a new owner. You have a new master. It is the God who, of heaven, who has redeemed you, has set you free. That's important. You know, if you need to write some of these sticky notes and put them around, I'm under new ownership. I don't have to do the things the old owner said. Here's a good example of that. You've seen Vladimir Putin, President of Russia. Can he order you to give up your guns and cheese? No. You know why? He has no authority here. Right? And you can say that to Satan, too, when he tempts you. Or, you know, we're tempted by our own lust and drawn away. And you can say, wait a minute, sin has no authority over me. I don't have to do that. That's what Romans 6 is all about. That's the truth. And again, we can appreciate that. We can use this. So of the three things that we ought to know, you have something to do with your new position, your new identity. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Here lies the old me. Do you need a tombstone picture? There's plenty of them on the internet. You can put your own name in that one. Alive to God, though, I choose not to respond to sin. I'm under new ownership. I choose to obey Jesus. Sin's bullying power is broken. I choose not to be afraid of my past or my present. I am free to live for God and do what He wants me to do. That's what Romans 6 is all about. That's what we can rejoice in. That's our position and our practice in Christ. The third thing that we ought to know is that we need to present ourselves and our resources to God. And that's found in verse 13. When he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, in verse 12, he says, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, or the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. What's this mean? He means when you present your members or as instruments or yourself, that word instruments also is the word for weapons, tools, or implements. It's a very wide word. Anything that you have, your body, your mind, your soul, your heart, your gifts, your abilities, your money, all those things, God is saying, put them at my disposal. Let's use those things for righteousness, whereas once you use them for sin, God says, you don't have to do that anymore. And Paul is saying, don't go on presenting these things that you've got from God as instruments or implements, weapons for sin. You know, that's a conscious choice of saying, I'm not going to do this, I am going to do that. And that just the grammar that Paul uses, this is something that is an ongoing thing. To be dead in Christ is a one-time thing in history. our identification with Christ, when we trust Christ as our Savior, that is a one-time action. But now, the life ahead now and ahead is all something that we need to keep doing. We need to keep saying this. Tomorrow, it's a new day to present myself and my body and my resources to God. Day after, same thing. God, I put myself on the living sacrifice altar, and my instrument, my body, my resources are at your disposal. You know, wouldn't that be a great prayer to pray when we get up in the morning? I'm at your disposal, God. Your will, not mine. Right? That would be quite the challenge, wouldn't it? But that's what that word means. That's what that idea is. That's all about. When we talk about instruments of righteousness, Webster, out of his dictionary in 1813, talked about righteousness as morally upright, without guilt or sin, in accordance with virtue or morality, morally justifiable, Christ-likeness. Righteousness is used in the scripture and theology, in which it chiefly occurs, as nearly equivalent to holiness. Holiness is not a goody-two-shoes type of idea. It's not to pat myself on the back of being proud. Holiness is Christ-likeness, to represent the character of God. You know, when you stop and think about holiness, the basic word is to be separate from sin. So if sin is negative and I'm separate from sin, I can get back to zero. But holiness is more than that. Holiness is the 100% positive. That's what God is. He is completely separate from sin, but he's not just zero. He is 100% positive, 100% perfect. Conformity of life to divine law. That's what we're doing. So when we say we are presenting our lives, our bodies, our resources as tools for righteousness, we're saying we are moving in the direction of being Christ-like. That's what sanctification is. That's what holiness is all about. How many of you know the song, "Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See"? Okay, some of you do. Good. Great Sunday school song. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look directly before you, or forward. Your gaze be straight forward." Verse 23 in chapter 4 of Proverbs says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life, or the decisions of life." Very important verse. We read this morning, Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Why? Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, it all goes back to that position in Christ, that identity in Christ, that we have died to sin and we are alive to God. For those of you that don't know, "Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See," let's quickly sing it, those of us who know it. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." Okay. Yeah, great. Boy, I appreciate you joining in on that. Well, there's ears and feet and hands. Yeah. Mind and, okay, you get the idea, though. And while that might be a children's song, it is definitely for all of us. We do need to be careful. We do need to say, wait a minute, I shouldn't be looking at that. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And I will indeed turn away. So let's summarize it this way. We are in Christ. That is that salvation that gives us that new identity and position. We need to daily reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We need to reject the old king. We need to refuse to respond to sin's call. We also need daily to present ourselves and our righteousness as our resources to God for his use in righteousness. Now, you have to remember that any concept of grace that makes us feel more comfortable sinning is not biblical grace. There are people out there today that just kind of give you a pass on sin and say, well, God's gracious and you can do such and such. Well, no, you can't. The Bible does talk about holiness. God does have standards. God wants us to be moving in the direction of conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. He is doing that, and we need to be cooperative. And that is that daily reckoning, that daily presenting ourselves as dead to sin, alive to Christ, and our members as instruments for God. Let me show you one more verse, and then we'll finish. And that is, it's very clear what we're doing as far as whether we're in one camp or the other. Notice in verse 16. He says, don't you know, and I think Paul is poking at sometimes their ignorance and their logic. He says, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one to whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You know, as I look at the scripture, often there's just two ways. The way of the world, the way of God. The way of sin, the way of obedience. What's God say here? Paul says it's going to be real clear as to what you're doing. If you are sinning, you are obviously allowing sin to be your master. Because you are presenting yourself to the master and you obey that master. If you're presenting yourself to God, you're going to be obeying and living in righteousness. And it's going to be real clear on how you live. You can't fake this. So we need to understand what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6. And then he says in verse 21, what benefit were you then deriving from the things you're now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, that process of becoming holy, and the outcome is eternal life. And then the verse that we know and we use so often, the wages of sin, the payoff is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the context of that verse. He has presented the case for being new in Christ. And he says, you don't want to be benefiting, and in fact, you were ashamed of those things. What benefit did you get about by sinning? You know, it brought guilt on you. It eventually brought heartache. You never got better by sinning. You always got worse. It's always a downhill slide. Right? Yeah, absolutely. He says you benefit by that free gift of salvation, eternal life in Christ. Remember, it's a choice. It's a choice to trust Jesus who has died for you, to accept what he's done for you, to say, God, I accept what you've done for me. I can't do it myself. I take your grace. I take you at your word. And I believe that you died for me. Jesus gives you that. He puts you then into his body. He identifies you by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit placing you into his body. You are now in Christ. That's a technical term. That's a new position, new identity, a new card, so to speak, on your new driver's license to say, this is me. I'm not the old person, and I didn't leave any forwarding address that sin can have any claim on me anymore. But I need to daily see myself as dead to sin and alive to God. I need to reject things, and it's conscious. I need to present myself as a living sacrifice. We're eventually going to get to Romans 12. I suppose we're going to preach through Romans kind of piecemeal here, but we'll catch it up, because Romans 12 is another really important chapter for us for that dedication and that sense of walking with God. I hope that in these three things that you ought to know, you will circle Romans 6, you will go back and study it. This is a really important chapter. This is your key to freedom from sin, to say, I am a new person in Christ. I can reject what has no claim on me, even though it's trying to get back at me. I can say I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for putting Romans 6 in your word. Thank you for Paul's articulateness in being able to identify where we are in Christ, that we are indeed dead to sin, alive to God. Father, thank you that you have broken the power of sin, that we can enjoy life because we can enjoy you as a righteous God. We don't have to sin. Father, we pray. I pray this morning that if there are people here who are still struggling with the bullying of sin, that you would help them to grab onto these truths and to find that release, to find that joy of the Christian life of walking with you rather than walking in sin and allowing sin to push them, to bully them, and then have absolutely no benefit but death by doing it. Lord, we are grateful for your blessings today, and we pray that you would help us to assimilate these things into our hearts and minds, that we would encourage each other in our walk of sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.